Galatians chapter number 5 is where we'll start. Here, this past Wednesday night, Brother Sharp brought the message, and Brother Grassi had last Sunday morning, Sunday school hour, and I've got it this week, so this is the tune-up. If we all preach a bunch of duds, see, you'll know to lay out when pastor's gone. But I guess if you liked what you heard, you keep coming that way. So he's going ahead and doing you a favor so you can go ahead and fill out the report card. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter number 5. If you found your place, look down at verse number 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." I want us to look at one of these things that's mentioned here this morning in Sunday school, and that's in verse 22, where he says, gentleness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and this word, gentleness. And I was thinking about that word, gentleness, when we think about a definition for being gentle or having gentleness about ourselves, especially as men, we might kind of think that that sounds a little womanly, not very manly. And that's what children might say about their mother. You know, their mother is gentle with her children. And father's like, I don't need to be the gentle one. I need to be the disciplinarian. I need to be the tough one. So sometimes we might have a wrong idea in our mind about what gentleness is all about because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And something that should be in our lives as a Christian. It's not something that's unnecessary either. We might look at something like gentleness and say, well, there are many important characteristics that a Christian life should have, and gentleness is not at the top of that list. Gentleness is not as vital as many other things that we should have in our lives. So we could look at it, first of all, as not being very manly, and we could look at it also as not being very necessary. But really, gentleness is both necessary, and it's not that it's unmanly at all. In fact, it's a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would never accuse him of not being manly. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter number 22. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. And verse number 36. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. And verse number 36. David is writing here. These words are also repeated in Psalm 18. But I just chose to go here. Verse number 36 says, Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. David said that thy gentleness, talking about God's gentleness towards him, had made him great. Think about where David had come from. He wasn't the oldest in his family. He was the youngest. You know, in those days, the eldest, the firstborn, where the birthright went, he was the one that the whole family would look to. If you're one of the other sons, your chances of success in life are much lower than his chances. David is the youngest. He's in a family that of shepherds, and yet he becomes the king of Israel. It was definitely God's hand upon him, and he recognized that it was God who brought him to that place. But he credits God's gentleness in making him great. And of course, he writes all of those psalms. Certainly, David was in step with the Lord. His prayer life and all of the things that he received from the Lord, he recognized God's gentleness towards him. And a place that we'll go to study this is Psalm 23. So go ahead and turn over there. A Psalm of David, Psalm 23. While you're turning to Psalm 23, I'll give you the definition here somewhat of gentleness. The dictionary says that gentleness is treating people and things tenderly. Treating people and things tenderly. Another definition is showing sensitivity and thoughtfulness in the way we act. Now you heard that and you said, whoa. Did you say sensitivity? That was in the definition. And we have to see that the world certainly has perverted gentleness. Okay? Because when you heard that word sensitivity, you immediately got something in your mind like the world has, where the wife is supposed to run the husband, and he's supposed to be sensitive to her and bow to her every wish and command. We hear that word sensitive, we immediately get a wrong idea in our minds of what it even means. because of how the world has perverted this idea of gentleness in our lives. As men, we should still be gentle, but that doesn't mean that we're going to accept what the world says that means. All right? Gentleness is showing sensitivity and thoughtfulness in the way we act. If the world would do that in a biblical way, maybe the divorce rate wouldn't be so high, you know? So they want to pervert it and act like it's something that it's not. Gentleness in the way is the way that we handle other people's feelings. When people have gotten, they're going through something or feeling a certain way, the way that you respond to them is going to cause them comfort, or it's going to bring grief and cause anger in them, depending on the way you act. We should have gentleness in ourselves so that we don't push people away. Well, when somebody's hurting and they need a shoulder to lean on, and they need somebody to talk to or pray with them, is that you, or are you just tough and calloused? You don't have any gentleness about yourself. If they need some Christian comfort, they'd know that you would be the wrong person to come to. Okay? You don't want that kind of testimony, do you? Be a tough and brittle kind of person. No, that's not what we want, to be gentle. And that's what the Bible's talking about with this character trait. It's not being severe or rough with others, but rather being friendly and kindly. There's so much to gentleness. We need to be gentle towards everybody in our lives. Think about this. You should be gentle towards your wife, husband. You should be gentle towards your husband, wife. You should be gentle towards your children. We need to be gentle with lost people. We need to be gentle with other Christians. We need to be gentle towards older folks. We need to be gentle toward the younger folks. We need to be gentle towards the weary. We need to be gentle towards those that are mourning. Perhaps someone has died in their family. We need to be gentle towards the heavy-hearted. It could be heavy-hearted over wayward children or parents who are unsaved. Many things could cause a heavy heart. We need to be gentle towards the discouraged who are getting close to throwing in the towel and quitting. We need to be gentle towards them. Gentleness is so important. And the Lord gives us a perfect example to follow. When we want to study someone who's gentle in the Bible, would we want to go look at Adam or look at Noah or look at David? We could look at so many people, but Jesus is the best one to look at. He's the best one. Here in Psalm 23, let's get the first point in the first couple of verses. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Point number one is that God shows us gentleness by caring for our needs. Okay, in this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to supply my needs. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." If you forsake the Lord and say, "Well, I'm just going to go my own way," you'll not find yourself in a green pasture. You'll find yourself fed by the world, and those pleasures only last for a season, and you'll end up like the prodigal son. He was down there in the swine, feeding the swine, and so hungry he was ready to eat their food. That's how the world will treat you, but the Lord will lead you into a green pasture. He said, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." There are waters, I suppose, in this world that you could try to fill yourself with, but they're rushing and dirty. The Lord's the one who gives the still waters that'll calm and satisfy your soul. So the Lord shows us gentleness by caring for our needs. You might as well hold your place there in Psalm 23, but go to Philippians chapter number 2 real quickly. Philippians chapter number 2. Brother Joe, you didn't give me the sign. I never turned this thing on. I just remembered it because it was in my way, and then I remembered I had never turned it on. How's that? Okay. I don't move around usually anyway, so these were picking me up just fine. All right, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I suppose that some folks might read that and think that meant they were supposed to be selfish and covetous, look at other people's stuff and say, "Man, I want that." But that's not what this is talking about at all. In verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Verses 5 and 6 talk about Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And he goes on down there about the Lord Jesus humbling himself, becoming like a man. So verse number 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That is, don't be so consumed and wrapped up with your own things that you don't look out and see what others need and how you can supply something for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, there in Psalm 23, supplies our need. He takes care of everything that we could ever want, being the sheep of His pasture. We as Christians need to look out at others and see where we can supply the things that they need to have that characteristic and that trait that we find in Jesus in ourselves, that we're demonstrating that where we're caring for the needs of others. I saw this. You can't be gentle and be selfish at the same time. Now, that's a real problem for us. We are by nature selfish. We're concerned about us, number one, first of all. Okay, you know, if it's time to go downstairs to eat, well, I need to get down there quick before one of my favorite foods is all gone. You know, you don't even necessarily have to be first in line to be selfish. You just don't want to be last, right? You just don't want to be last. Say, man, it might all be gone. We'll make some concessions with the flesh. You know, we can make little deals and arrangements with the Lord. I'll give you this part of the life, but I still need to hang on to this time or this possession for me. What you're still being selfish is what that is. So you're trying to make a deal instead of just handing it all over to the Lord. And similarly, when we look at others, how concerned are we about the things they need? Do we have a point where we're like, no, you know, there's nothing else I can do for you because I'm holding back this for me. Okay? Jesus didn't hold anything back. He came back. He came down to earth here in Philippians 2, talked about taking on the form of a man as that He could die for our sins. He didn't hold anything back. Now that's the kind of gentleness that we need to have towards others. We need to recognize the needs of others. If you're selfish, you'll never see what other folks need. Okay? The Lord sees us and He knows what we need. He supplies what we need. Now I want to supply the needs of others, but you can't supply the need if you can't see it. So you need to be thinking on the things of others, like it says here in verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to recognize what other people need. We need to listen to them talk. When somebody brings up a prayer request, don't just pray that the Lord will answer that thing for them. You need to think, hey, you know what? This is something that's perhaps upon their heart. And think of a way that maybe you could be a blessing to that individual, to be gentle towards them and supply a need. It's not just observing. It's being thoughtful and sensitive to them, and because that's what Jesus does for you and I. That's what He does. All right, turn back to Psalm chapter number 23, and we'll pick up point number 2. On gentleness. Psalm 23, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In the second point here, in His gentleness, the Lord will restore and refresh and lead us in a right path, in a right way. Now that's something, that's what gentleness does. It restores. A restoration has to be done when something's a mess, right? Is some of these houses, they get all dilapidated and run down. The house next to me, there were some people that lived there, and they allowed it to really run down and did some damage to it themselves. And then they moved out, and it foreclosed, and it sat empty for 2 years. And that house had sold for over $100,000 sitting next door to me. And the price come down. And I could go out and check out the people that had it for sale and see what they were marking it down for. And it was coming down every month. They kept bringing it down. And you know, when it got down around $60,000, I don't know why, but I just quit paying attention. It had been empty for so long, and nobody seemed to have any interest. They'd had to put boards over the windows where people had broken out the glass and this kind of stuff. And then finally, I found out it sold. A building company grabbed it up. And they were going to rehabilitate it. They were going to restore this house and probably then try and flip it to make a profit. And they bought that house for $10,000. Now, I don't know how much money they had to put into it because it looked like they hauled a whole bunch of trash out before they even got started. But they did a whole lot of work on this place before it was ever livable. And now there's somebody living in this house next to me. That house had to be restored. Now, our lives are sometimes that way. You'll say, oh, not me. I've been a perfect Christian, or I've at least lived the life of a Pharisee for a long time since I got saved when I was 7 or 8 years old. All right, but maybe on the inside, you still need some restoration. Well, there's a great many folks that's not their testimony of getting saved at a young age and in church. And there's a lot of things about their lives that are going to need some restoration. And the Lord does that. That's what He says in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Why, David sinned many times and did some very wicked things. And he said, the Lord restores my soul. And as a Christian, there may be a lot of damage and that kind of thing, but the Lord can restore that. Now, we as Christians need to bring that to ourselves. Now, the Lord's not telling us we need to be a compromiser. It's not that we don't call sin what it is, but when somebody's repentant and trying to get back with the Lord, we don't need to throw up the door and throw up the hand and say, I can't help you because of the sort of person you are. We need to, in gentleness, try to restore that person. Restoration also implies that something was good once and it's not anymore. So it's not just a person who just got saved, but rather a Christian who knew better. And then they mess up their life. But when they come back to the church house, are they going to be received? Are we going to be ready to forgive them for the things that they did and try to restore them in love and in gentleness? That's what gentleness does. It restores. So that's what the Lord does first of all. Something else He does is He refreshes us. Okay, so the Lord refreshes us. You come in, you're feeling weary. Why, the Lord picks you up. That's something that we should do for one another, is refresh the spirit of our brethren. There's a lot of things to get us down in this world. There's a lot of things. Even when things aren't necessarily, it's not the world, but just in your Christian life. Why, you can get frustrated with your old flesh. I mean, you can get weary over a lot of things. And we need refreshing. Now, the Lord will do that for us. That's what He said in His gentleness. He's given us the Word of God to bring us back to those still waters. He wants to refresh our soul. But we can do that for each other, too. That's what Christians are here for. You know, we don't just come to sit and get fed and be selfish. We come to try and be part of something bigger and be a blessing to one another. And we can try and refresh one another's spirits. And then He leads us in a right path. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, that's what a preacher is supposed to do. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. There are a couple of cross references to being gentle, the man of God being gentle with the Lord's people. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. He goes on and preaches. He said, I beseech you. As Paul was preaching, I beseech you. He's saying, get things right in your life. Do what's right. Live for the Lord. Get rid of the carnality. This is Corinth. And as he beseeches him, he says he does it in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Some preachers just think they'd have to just get up and holler against sin and show no compassion and no interest. That's how Jonah was, right? He'd come into Nineveh and say, hey, 40 days and a turn or burn, it's going to be bad. And then he left town and hoped it would happen. He didn't want to see anybody get right. He just wanted to peel the hide off the people. That's not what a preacher is supposed to do. They're supposed to have an attitude like Paul with meekness and gentleness. And so he gives us an example to follow. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In verse number 7. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So he's saying this is how we've been among you. We've tried to be just as gentle as a nurse with children. That's how we've tried to be with you believers here at Thessalonica. That's what he said to them. We appreciate a preacher who comes in and cares. We appreciate a preacher who comes in, he just doesn't preach maybe a weak revival. Or a missionary who just comes in and shows the slides and preaches, and then that's it, and answers a few questions and leaves. We appreciate guys who acknowledge us. They get interested in what's going on in our church. They hear the prayer request or a concern from an individual they're talking to, and they remember that. They write a note that we can post on the back door. Or they make a note in a prayer letter about what a blessing it was to be at Mount Hope Baptist Church and about this or that. We appreciate that, right? That's what Paul is talking about, a preacher who is in touch with the people because of gentleness. He's like the Lord trying to restore and refresh and lead in a right path. You know, there's a lot of right paths in the Bible. There's a lot of things we could preach against, a lot of things we could preach for that people need to do with their lives for the Lord. And if we're not in touch with what the Lord wants us to preach, why, you could preach something that's not really going to be that effective. That's why you need to understand, what does the Lord need for these people? I want to lead them in a gentle way, to lead them in a right path. Lord, what's that way? Now, if the preacher's not preaching with that leadership from the Lord, it's just in the flesh. It's going to be in vain. Preachers can be in the flesh just as much as any Christian, working a job or doing whatever. They can be in the flesh too. And that's what Paul's talking about, as a preacher needs to be gentle, have that leadership from the Lord to be able to direct the Lord's people. If you look over at Isaiah 40, this is another example of the Lord leading us. Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 11. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says, He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He carries some. He gently leads those that have the young. The Lord is a shepherd who knows the needs of each member of the flock, isn't he? And he takes care of each one the way they need to be. Look back at verse 10. I think this is important too. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Gentleness doesn't make you weak. Gentleness doesn't mean that your hands are just soft, you know, like they've been washed and dish, or you know, like they haven't done any real work, okay? He's got a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. It's not that the Lord has no strength in his arm. No, instead he does have strength. And it's because of his strength that he can be gentle with his flock. He protects them and keeps them safe, as we'll see here in a few minutes. He says, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now that's what a shepherd does. He puts the work in front. There's work to be accomplished. His reward is with him. He's got a reward. Now that's the perfect shepherd. That's the kind of shepherd that each father and husband should be in his home. That's the kind of shepherd that a pastor should be. And those are good things for us to follow after, because that's the perfect example of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 is where Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. And he talks about leading the sheep there. And, you know, he's the kind of shepherd the Lord is. He's not the kind that is rough and abrasive, okay? When the sheep wander away, he's ready to go find them and bring them back, right? And that's the way we need to be with folks, too. Look over at 2 Timothy 2. To lead folks in a right path takes a lot of wisdom on your part. It's easy to go up to somebody and put your arm around them and say, you're going the wrong way. Let me tell you what to do that's right. But to do it in the right spirit is hard, okay? For some people, it might be hard to do that in the first place. You just wouldn't feel comfortable trying to give somebody spiritual guidance, perhaps, okay? To go up and talk to somebody. Maybe they come to you, and they want to know, what do you think about this? All right? You could just give them a rough answer. Or perhaps you might just give in and tell them what they want to hear. But to tell people the truth and do it in the right spirit is difficult. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And what I want you to see here is where he talks about being gentle unto all men. Look right before that. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. It's easy to be argumentative and fuss and fight with people. You know it? That's easy. And when you see that that's the spirit, you need to back away from it. Okay? This person isn't interested in being led in that right path that you believe the Lord might have you to try and direct them. You need to stay away from that. There's no sense getting in a fuss and fight with other Christians and just striving. That's what he said. If we're going to have gentleness in our life, we're not going to all of a sudden puff up in pride to win an argument. Okay? That's not the way to lead at all, to lead someone in a right path. Look at Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3 and verse number 2. And he writes here, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Once again, he's talking about showing gentleness and not speaking evil. Don't start talking about somebody behind their back because they don't cross their T's or dot their I's like you, or because they're not living, they're in some sins and they're not ready to repent of it. Perhaps you've tried to talk to them about it and they've pushed you away. You need to pray for that brother. You need to hope that they will be restored and take it to the Lord, not start tearing them down to everybody. Okay, so there's a right and a wrong way to try and look on the things of others, okay, and be gentle towards them. That's not then turning around and cutting them down behind their back. Turn back now to Psalm chapter number 23. Point number one, the Lord provides. He supplies every need, and we need to try and do that for others. Second of all, the Lord restores and refreshes and leads in a right path. Now, if you look at Psalm chapter number 23 and verse number 4, we'll pick up the third thing. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is such a great verse. He talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a bad circumstance. But this next phrase, I will fear no evil. How does David come to a place where all around the physical things say, boy, you should be shaken and scared in your boots? But instead, he said, I will fear no evil. And this is the third thing. God's gentleness protects and comforts us and builds reassurance. It builds assurance upon him. Gentleness creates trust in others towards you. If you'll have gentleness towards them, they will in turn have trust in you. And that's what the Lord does. He's gentle, and therefore we can trust in him. No matter if we're on the Sea of Galilee and the storm is coming up and it looks like the boat's going to sink, if we got the blessed Lord Jesus Christ on board and he said we're going to make it to the other side, then we can trust in that, that it's going to come to pass. And we might be walking through a valley of the shadow of death, but if the Lord's there, he said he's going to be with me and I don't have to fear any evil. No matter what comes up in this world, how bleak it might look, I don't have to fear that. Instead, I can trust in the Lord because I know his gentleness is there. That's what the Lord's gentleness does. It creates trust in him on our part. And that's what it does in other people too. If we'll be gentle towards others, they will in turn trust us. People have got a heavy heart. Who are they going to go to talk to? Are they going to talk to that one who's rough and abrasive? There's no help there. No, they're not going to go talk to that one. Are they going to go talk to someone who is just concerned about the fun of the world? They don't seem to have much spiritual sense about themselves. Are they going to talk to that one? That one's not going to do anything for them. They want to talk to somebody who is going to be able to be gentle towards them, and they trust that person. They'll figure out who that person is, and they say, that's the one that I can talk to. If I want somebody to pray over something that's sensitive to me, I'm not going to tell somebody I think would tell everybody and be a gossip. I'm going to tell somebody who is gentle and who builds reassurance and who's going to create trust, that I have trust in them, that they're going to honor that request when I say, please don't tell other folks about this, but this is really bothering me. Are you that person? Are you gentle towards others? So his gentleness protects us. It keeps us safe. It comforts us when we've got all sorts of trials and trouble all around us. And it builds that reassurance, that trust, that we have trust in him. Look at Isaiah chapter number 25. Isaiah chapter number 25. And verse number 4. The Bible says in Isaiah 25 and verse number 4, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress." I know some Christians, they're too strong and too proud to say, oh, I'm poor, or to say that I'm needy and in distress. But if we stop trying to be such a tough guy spiritually and just look at yourself in the mirror and realize what you are, a sinner saved by grace, capable of doing just about anything and probably done a whole bunch of stuff that you just haven't repented of, kind of blinded to some spiritual failure in your life, you'd see this is you. He's been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. The Lord is all those things for us. Can we try and be that for somebody else, to have gentleness in our life? Look over at John 10 now. We talked about that a minute ago, how that talks about the good shepherd. Go over to John chapter 10. John chapter number 10, this pretty much the whole first part of the chapter, there's talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, but we'll just highlight a couple of verses. Look down at about verse number 9. John 10 and verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." First of all, look here in verse 10, "Now the thief. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." Now, there's some thieves working against your spiritual life. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He keeps us safe from the thief. If we'll just stay in his fold, he's going to protect us from the thief. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I don't have to fear that thief coming in and trying to kill me or steal my joy or that kind of thing if I'm putting my trust in the Lord. His gentleness is going to protect me. It's going to keep that thief out. And there in verse number 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If it comes to it, the Lord die." That's what he said. The good shepherd give his life to keep those sheep safe. Now, he did give his life on the cross that I could be saved. And I don't have to fear the evils of temptation in the world because the Lord's fought those battles too. I just need to yield to him. If I die to the old flesh and live in the Spirit, I'm more than conqueror, is what the Bible says. I can have victory over that because of the Lord's gentleness leading me in a right path. Look at verse number 12. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth." Well, first of all, we see an hireling. If you put your faith and trust in the wrong things, you're trusting a hireling. You're going to have more difficulty when the troubles come and you won't find help. We need to look to the Lord. And while we certainly want to be a help to others, let's not talk about them, let's just talk about you. If you're looking for others to supply everything that you need, it's not going to work. We can try and be gentle towards others, and we should. But as an individual, and as they're individuals also, you can't expect to have everything supplied by other people. It's not the human arm that is going to supply all those things. It comes from the Lord. As a Christian, you might come in the back door and have your seat and wonder why everybody's not gentle toward you. And they may even be. But if your heart's not right with the Lord and you're not seeking Him, you're not going to have those green pastures and you're not going to be beside the still waters. And when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, the human hand can reach out and try and be a help. But if you don't have the Lord, it's still going to be dark and bleak and you're going to be afraid. You're not going to get comfort from other folks if you're not getting it from the Lord. So being gentle towards others and receiving their gentleness in turn can do a great deal for us, but it's not a substitute for a walk with the Lord either. Okay, the good shepherd, you can't be following after a hireling. Now, also in verse 12, he talks about the wolf coming. We already saw the thief trying to get in, and the good shepherd keeps him out. Why, the good shepherd keeps off the wolf too. The hireling doesn't, but the good shepherd does. He gets rid of the wolf. See, the shepherd's got a strong hand. He's gentle towards the sheep, but he's equally strong against the enemies who come in against the sheep. Now, that's gentleness. The good shepherd's strong. He keeps out the robber, fights off the wolf, and that's the kind of gentleness that we need to have where we can get tough and protect others. Here's a good test of that. If folks get gossiping about somebody, are you the one who's going to say, we need to quit this? I don't want to hear that kind of talk about that brother or sister anymore. Can you get tough and defend the sheep like that when something's going on that shouldn't be going on? That's gentleness. You say, well, I just was tough and kind of abrasive towards a few people. That was gentleness because you were taking care of a sheep, though. All right. Sometimes we got to be a little tough. You know, as a husband and father, sometimes there'll be some attacks on your family. And you've got to step up and be bold and get rid of those things. All right. So we're not going to tolerate this. We're not going to have these kind of people exerting influence on our family, whatever it might be. You've got to be strong and be a leader. You're being gentle towards your flock and the family, even if you are being tough and driving off a wolf with a stick or something, right? That wolf might say, well, you're not being very nice to me, but that's a wolf. We don't have any obligation to the wolf. We're going to be gentle towards the sheep. That's the kind of activity we need to have. Proverbs 31 also talks about the virtuous woman and how she exhibits some traits of gentleness, but we won't turn there. Let's go to Psalm 23 again. Psalm 23, and pick up the fourth thing. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Fourthly, let me say that the Lord's gentleness towards us, it brings blessing, it brings gladness, and it brings mercy, and lastly, it's satisfying. All of those things are a result of the Lord's gentleness. It brings blessing to our lives. We've got gladness. We can be happy, and it's because of the Lord's gentleness. And we obtain mercy. We have mercy from the Lord. And then it's satisfying. The Lord, He satisfies where you're not looking and needing other things. Okay? Not only does He supply our needs, like we saw in the first part of the chapter, but He satisfies so that you're not wondering and looking for more. All right, there's some people that are like that, but if you get in touch with the Lord and let His gentleness lead you, you'll find you don't need anything else. I was reading something that D.L. Moody had said about how some Christians feel they need to find out about what the other side has to offer. They know what the Bible says, but I think I should read like the evolutionist point of view. I know what the Bible says, but perhaps I should see exactly what it is that the Mormons believe. Why is it that they believe the things they believe? Is there any wisdom there that I can gain? That kind of idea that I need to read the other side. I should be fully informed. And D.L. Moody said, no, that would be wrong. Since I know that this is 100% correct, anything else that I could check out would do nothing but lead me astray. I don't need to know what the other side's got to say. I don't need to be broad-minded. The Bible's a narrow book, and I'm just fine on this path. Perhaps you've read the story of Little Pilgrim's Progress, or the Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim is on his way to the Celestial City, and if you've read that, it tells him to stay on that straight path. And the straight path is not always easy. He encounters the hill difficulty, and there were two easier ways, one to the left and one to the right, to try and get around the hill. There are other instances in the story where the way is tougher, and it appears that there are easier ways. There's one time where there's a pleasant meadow to walk through, but he doesn't realize there's also a stone wall,
As soon as he enters into that way, it's the grounds of a giant, the giant despair, who throws him in his dungeon. He's ready to despair. You know, a Christian who's ready to despair is because they've taken an easier path instead of following the straight way. See? So he's given that straight way to follow, and that's what we need to do. You stay in the straight path, and you're going to have gladness. You stay in the straight path, and you'll be satisfied by the Lord, and you obtain His mercy. Even though the way is difficult, along the way He would meet shining ones sent from the celestial city who would bind up any wounds He had, or would supply the thirst or hunger that He had. You stay in that right way, and it might be tough, but the Lord is going to keep you going. You get off to try and take an easier path, and you're going to have more trouble because you've forsaken the right. So the Lord's gentleness leads us. And look over at Luke chapter number 15. There's gladness and blessing. Luke chapter 15. And we'll read in verse number 3. Luke 15 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" What a good shepherd. You know, if you're saved and born again and living for the Lord and in church, the Lord loves you. You're one of the 99 in His fold. And it's not that He doesn't love you as much as the lost soul, because He's going to go out and seek that soul. All right? I think sometimes people might be confused on that. Sometimes we flip it around the other way and act like the Lord is only concerned about those that will be faithful and come to church, and that He has forgotten about the lost sheep that are out there wandering about. And that's not true either. The Lord wants us to be a minister, to go out there and try and win them. The good shepherd is concerned about all his sheep. That's what this is illustrating. Though one is lost, he's not satisfied with 99 in the fold. He'll go seek the one. And it says he goes after that which is lost until he find it. Verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Hey, we're that way. When a sinner gets saved, aren't you excited? There's joy in heaven. There can be joy on earth too. We can be excited when a person gets saved. We can be excited when a prodigal gets right with the Lord. They've had some sin in their life. They've fallen down, but then they get back up. Boy, that's a cause for gladness and blessing and rejoicing. He said there in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." That's an evidence of the Lord's blessing and the gladness that we can have because of His gentleness. He goes to seek the one that's wandered away. Look over at James chapter number 3. We'll talk here about the Lord's mercy. James chapter number 3. And verse 17, James 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." The second word is gentle. God's wisdom that comes from above is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I think about that, the wisdom from above. When we start thinking about God's wisdom, okay, we want to sometimes go back to the book of Proverbs, right? And that's not wrong. Well, we get an idea in our minds that perhaps wisdom is just knowing a whole lot about the Bible, knowing how it fits together perhaps, or knowing about certain things. We start to confuse wisdom with knowledge. We start to think because we know our knowledge is growing that we must be getting more wisdom from the Lord. But he talks about the wisdom from above being first pure. Why, there's no substitute for a pure life. All the Bible knowledge in the world is not a substitute for purity in your life. Then he says, being peaceable. That's so important, to be peaceable with others. Not to be a person who's always in others' face, being angry and lifted up in pride, but to be peaceful. He talks about being gentle, and that's what our lesson's about. Looking on others, being sensitive to things that they need. We look on others, how we can supply needs, how we can restore and lead them. Then he talks about easy to be entreated. That goes right along with that. You're not a person who's approachable, then you're not easy to be entreated. And that's what God's wisdom is about. The closer we get to the Lord and really understand Him, He said He's drawing all men to Him. He's not going to cast any. He would receive all that will call upon Him. He's a good Savior and will receive the worst of sinners. He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto Him, right? And we need to be easy to be entreated. If a person won't have the Lord, there's nothing the Lord can do. There's a free will for people to reject Him, die lost, and go to hell if they so choose. And likewise, Christians or lost folks can reject you, okay, if you're trying to be gentle towards them and extend those hands to be a help and a blessing. But you shouldn't be a person who's not easy to be entreated all the same. The Lord's not. There are some who say no to Him, but everyone that says yes is received. And that's how we should be, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, not a little bit of mercy, but full of mercy. Now that's the wisdom that comes down from above, to be full of mercy towards others. All right, we've looked at those points, the Lord's gentleness, blessing, gladness, mercy, how it satisfies us. That gets us all the way through Psalm 23, but there's one thing that overrides the entire psalm, and this is the last point, point number 5, and that's that God's gentleness is personal. It's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He talks about walking through the valley of shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's so personal. Look at Matthew 18 to wrap up with that thought. Sometimes we think about the church or the lost, and we're talking about a group. But there's individuals, and that's what gentleness is all about, is making a difference for an individual. Matthew 18 and verse number 11. Matthew 18 and verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." The personal touch of the Lord, that He is concerned about individuals, concerned about you. He is concerned about me. Each person is important to Him. If we're going to show gentleness to others, it's not a matter of being kind and gentle to our friends, or kind and gentle to just those in our house. Now, we should be to them, okay? I didn't say don't be gentle to anybody. But rather, we shouldn't restrict it to the point where we only really are nice and trying to be gentle and concerned about just this small group of people. We need to have a broader view than that, okay, to look out towards others. When we say others, we're talking about this great number of people, but to see them as individuals. Be concerned about individual people. The Lord is gentle because He shows compassion and binds up the wounds. And that's what we need to see in others. Some people are kind of strong. Perhaps they're not going through the same difficulties. I could look out and see a couple of people and say, well, I will show some gentleness towards this one today. But what about the other one? Perhaps that one that you were thinking, I will show some gentleness and be concerned about their need. Perhaps that one is stronger and didn't really need to see that from you today. But there was another person who did. But you just did it because it was easy. You did it because you were already friends with that individual. Our church is comprised of a lot of individuals. Look around you. There's a lot of people in this room. Can you be gentle and kind and be a help and supply a need to every person here today? It's rather unlikely. But if you would do that for somebody, and they would do it for somebody else, and somebody else would do it for somebody else, perhaps every individual could receive some of God's gentleness through another individual in this church. That's what we need to do, is be concerned about individuals, looking not on our own things, but on the things of others. We can trust in the Lord completely. And because of that, He's given us that ability to be great. That's what David said. The Lord's gentleness has made me great. There's been many Christians whose life perhaps wasn't going anywhere. But because another brother led them along, or another sister prayed with them, or something happened and they received some gentleness, their life got turned in the right direction and they went on and did something for the Lord. Our lives are constantly, it seems like, at a crossroads. We are constantly faced with the decision of just giving up and quitting, discouragement and failure. We're given the crossroads where we can lift it up in pride and think, well, I've just gotten to a point where I just don't need this anymore. We're constantly faced with those kind of things, and we need the preaching of God's Word to keep us on the right path, and we need the gentle hand of others to supply some leadership, some edification, some exhortation to point us in the right way, and we need to do that for others. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. We need to be gentle to one another. And that's our lesson for this morning, all right? Let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer.